I like to collect antique instruments and learn to play them. And I found this accordion at a flea market while we were vacationing in Wisconsin. And so I have learned to play a little bit. As with any instrument, it takes a lot of practice. It's called a button accordion, which is a little bit different from the accordion we normally see, because instead of having keys on this side, it has buttons. And it plays in two keys, the key of C and the key of G. So whatever song you learn has to be in one of those two keys. But it was originally built around 1900, and they were fairly popular, used mostly for playing dance music. It'll play sacred music too. On this side is the melody keys, and then on the other side is the chords. I haven't learned to play the chords. That'll come later.
And there you have it, a 117-year-old instrument. Thank you, Mark. And now I'll have you open your Bibles to a 2,557-year-old book, the Book of Ezra. Ezra, please. It's four books before the Psalms, if you can find the Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Joyce and Diana and Trinity, for playing. And thank you, Jim at the sound, and Rich watching the doors in the parking lot, and Marvin back there too. And thanks to the men who received the offering. And Jim for your prayer, and Don Waddell for Romans 13. Don's got a neat habit of reading the Psalms and the Proverbs from the day of the month that it is, and I'm glad Romans 13 clicked for you today. I hope you've found Ezra, and we'll start at chapter 4 today. And before we do, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear and that you answer prayers according to your will and wisdom. Thank you that we can talk to you at any time. And even before we speak, you know the thoughts of our minds and the intents of our hearts. Thank you for being our maker and our defender, and our redeemer, and our friend. For Lord Jesus, you said to us, I have called you friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Lord, help us to follow you more closely, to love you more fully, to live for you more completely. And thank you for forgiving our sins when we ask you to. For if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Draw us close to you. Lord, use the music and the message and the prayer time and the scripture reading time and this time we have together with you to draw us closer to you, we pray. Lord, for those in our land who are soon leaving office and leaving government positions from the lowest to the highest, we would also ask that they might know you, that they might be drawn to you, that they might know your salvation full and free. Lord, we pray for those that you have raised up through this week's election, from the lowest office to the highest office in the land. Your scriptures tell us again and again, we've read them recently over and over, that you are in complete control of the nations and those who rule them. And so our prayer is for the people that you're putting into power, locally, nationally, that you would also draw them to you and humble them before you. Cause them to know their need for you. We would pray for your salvation full and free for them because they would place their faith in you. And we would pray that your wisdom and your will would guide them. And Lord, we would pray that you would continue to shed your grace on America and use our land. Use our land to be a springboard for missionaries worldwide. Use our land to be a place where you're honored and your word is upheld. Use our land to befriend your chosen people, Israel. And Lord, we thank you that all the nations of the earth belong to you. You set their perimeters. You give them their influence and power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And you said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because all authority is yours. And you have said, I have called you friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Forgive us when we don't. Help us to walk with you, to talk with you, to obey you, to trust and obey you. Lord, I pray for Jim Kissey, the Waddell's friend and relative. I pray for Larry Mills. I pray for the Reed's employee who's just had brain surgery. Heal her. Lord, so many needs are represented in this room. We thank you that you know all about it and know far more than we. Thank you that we don't have to inform you or instruct you. May we be informed by you and instructed by you. And Lord, that's our prayer as we look at Ezra today. Lord, teach us and show us about yourself and about our world through the holy writings. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active and powerful. Even if recorded 2,557 years ago. And we praise you, Lord, for being so good to us in so many ways. And when we come up against hardness and toughness, challenges and difficulties, increase our faith. Help us to lean on you. And love you all the more because you're our good shepherd who sees us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ezra lived 510 to 420 BC. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. Moses lived about 1,500 years before Jesus. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. And Ezra wrote this book in 440 BC. He lived from about 510 to 420 BC. Ezra was a priest and a scribe, faithful to God. He was a researcher and a historian. He wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then he wrote the book of Ezra, and that's why it follows the Chronicles in our Old Testament. He lived along with Nehemiah. He lived along the same time as Esther, also the prophets Haggai and Zechariah that are at the end of our Old Testament. Ezra's book has history that's fascinating. More than that, it's got theology that is gripping. And Ezra has a whole lot to say to us, even in our day still. The southern kingdom of Judah, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, have been in a 70-year exile as God had told them they would do under the Babylonians if they disobeyed him and disregarded him. But God had promised that he would bring them back after 70 years, and he's doing that as we pick up the story at the end of Ezra 3. The foundations of the temple where we left off last week have been laid once again, 536 BC. But whenever God's work is getting done in this wicked old fallen world, there is always opposition. And if one thing that we can be reminded of today, among many important things, is that when you come up against difficulty, it does not mean God doesn't care. It does not mean God is not there. It does not even mean that you're out of God's will for your life just because you run into tough times. Look at what Jesus himself went through, the very Son of God. Look at what the apostles and the prophets went through. The Lord promised that he who begins a good work in us will complete it. He'll finish it. But he's also told us to consider it all joy when we go through all kinds of trials in a fallen world. And these 50,000 Jews under Zerubbabel, in 536 BC, are back in the land, and they're rebuilding the foundations of the temple and then the temple itself. And believe it or not, all around Jerusalem at that time, there were enemies that did not want to see the Jews regathered there. Does that sound like our day? Yeah. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes of the southern kingdom, heard that the exiles after 70 years were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. He is the prince of Judah. He's the governor that the Persian emperor Cyrus has appointed over Jerusalem and Judah. They came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Ersadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." They're saying, after the northern kingdom was exiled by the Assyrians, we were transplanted in here. We want to help you build your temple. And they said, "To your God," and they gave themselves away because the God of Israel was not their God. And they are lying. This is the first tactic to infiltrate. They don't want to see the Jews back in the land. They don't want to see the temple rebuilt. This would be like a whole group of communists coming to Washington and saying, "Let us show you how to run your free market system." That's what this is like. These people said, "We want to help you build your temple to your God." And they're lying. Verse 3. Zerubbabel, the governor, Jeshua, the high priest, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king, the emperor of the Persian Empire, commanded us." 538 BC was that decree. It's now 536, and at the end of chapter 3, the foundations of the new temple had been laid. Well, the true colors come out from the neighbors, the enemies, they're called, back in verse 1. Look at verse 4 of Ezra 4. Then the peoples all around them, around Jerusalem and Judah, set out to discourage the people of Judah, the Jews, and make them afraid to go on building. Since infiltration won't work to stop the resettling of Jerusalem and the reestablishing of the temple there, which, by the way, must happen so that Jesus can come in about 532 years from this point. Their true colors show, and they begin to hire counselors, terrorists, if you will, to work against the Jews and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so the neighbors are opposing the Jews at Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom of Judah, the rebuilding of God's temple. Cyrus ruled over the Persian Empire from 559 to 521 BC. During that time, they tried to stop the Jews, even though Cyrus had said, "This is going to be done, this is going to be funded." Then came Darius, the Persian king over the Persian Empire, 521 to 486. During the reign of Darius, who backed up the Jews, there were still neighbors who wanted to oppose the Jews and the rebuilding of the temple. Then verses 6 down through 23 are a flash forward that Ezra includes, not chronologically, but logically, because he wants to show that all through the process until the rebuilding of Jerusalem under Nehemiah, they were being opposed. Under the reigns of Xerxes, 485 to 465 BC, Artaxerxes, 464 to 424 BC, and I'm throwing these names, that is four Persian emperors who reigned over the Persian Empire, which was in charge of Israel at that time, during the years that the temple and Jerusalem and Judea were being reestablished by the Jews. Opposition would linger generation to generation. It still does in the Middle East against God's chosen people, Israel. We're not going to take the time to read these letters. We're going to flash back to them when we get later in Ezra. I want you to turn to verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. Be encouraged. You see how quickly we covered chapter 4? There's hope to get through this 10-chapter book. All right. Verse 24, the last verse of chapter 4, picks up the chronology, the time order. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, 520 BC. At the end of chapter 3, it's 536 BC, and the temple foundation has been laid. But the Bible tells us from 536 to 520, for 16 years, progress was not made on rebuilding the temple. They had the altar to the east. They were making sacrifices, but the temple was not being rebuilt. It's because of these enemies who greatly discouraged the children of Israel with their threats, even though they had permission to rebuild the temple. So in 520 BC, we start chapter 5, and God has a solution for the problem of the threats from outside and the lethargy of the Israelites who have returned to the land and not finishing the job. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now Haggai, or some say Haggai, the prophet, his book is the third to the last of your Old Testament. We're going to turn there in a moment. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, those are the third to the last, second to the last books of your Old Testament. Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. God holds the whole world in his hands. God is overriding. He is over all. He was then. He is now. God was over them. He knew full well about the problems they had from their neighbors. God knows about the temple rebuilding being stalled out. Haggai and Zechariah, the faithful prophets. Verse 2, they come to the governor Zerubbabel. They come to the high priest Jeshua. See that in verse 2? And they inspire them to set to work to rebuild the house of God again, even though the project's been on hold for 16 years. The prophets of God were helping the governor and the high priest. Now, I'd like you to hold your place here. We'll be back to Ezra in a moment. And I want you to go to Haggai, which is at the back of your Old Testament. In front of Matthew, at the beginning of your New Testament, is Malachi, then Zechariah, then Haggai. Haggai the prophet, chapter 1. We get to see how our Bibles tie together. Remember, Ezra chapter 5 said Haggai comes. Well, Haggai writes this prophecy. It's 520 BC. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. Now we're going to get it not from Ezra's viewpoint. We're going to get it from Haggai's viewpoint. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the Bible can be very specific. This is August the 29th on the Jewish calendar, 520 BC. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. They've been back in Jerusalem 16 years. 16 years before the foundation of the temple was completed and the people rejoiced, and then the work stalled out. It stalled out because of enemies. It stalled out because of apathy. Look at verse 2. Haggai has a message for the people from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They've been waiting 16 years. They still don't think it's time. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. I'm at verse 4, chapter 1 of Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, my house, the temple, remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And he goes on to talk about the discipline they've been under. Come down to verse 12. God says, you people are resettling in the land in your homes. Let's get my temple built. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua or Jeshua, your Bibles may say, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people who've been back in Jerusalem and Judea for 16 years, they obeyed the voice of the Lord through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God because the Lord their God had sent Haggai and Zechariah, and the people feared the Lord. They respected him. They honored him. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Israel had enemies all around them at that time, but God wanted them to know that he was with them. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor, verse 14, and the spirit of the high priest, verse 14, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people that have come back into the land. And they came and began again, despite enemies around them, despite the threats, to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. This is September 21st, 520 BC, 23 days after. They've been involved in harvest. They've been involved in getting supplies together. 23 days later than when Haggai first challenges them, they go to work on building the temple after 16 years. Now I want us to go back to Ezra chapter 5. No matter what we're facing, God is with us. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He told the remnant the same thing. Sometimes we are less than faithful. Sometimes we are less than obedient. These people have put off rebuilding the temple out of fear for 16 years. God is still faithful to them, and he tells them to have faith, and they responded rightly. He stirred up the spirit of the leaders and the people to begin rebuilding again despite local opposition. What a story this is. All right, chapter 5, verse 3. The prophets, the leaders, the people have started rebuilding the temple, 520 BC. At that time, Mr. T, Tatnai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, that's SB, if you will, Mr. T and SB, the Gentile leaders in that area of the Persian Empire, and their associates went to the Jews and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? Verse 4. I'm in Ezra 5. They also asked, what are the names of the men constructing this building? But the eye of God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius, who is now the emperor of the Persian Empire, and his written reply be received. I want you to notice in verse 5, despite apathy of the Jewish people, despite enemies all around them threatening them, God's eye is still watching over them. Psalm 121, verse 4 says, God never slumbers or sleeps. He's awake and alert to take care of his children. Psalm 33:18, the eyes of the Lord are always on those who fear him. You say, you don't know the mess I'm in. You don't know the problems I've got. You humble yourself before the Lord. You confess your sin. You call upon Him for help. His eyes are always on you, open to help you, to lead you, to guide you. So, Mr. T and SB, the leaders of the Trans-Euphrates area all around Israel, who are opposed to the rebuilding of Israel, the temple, the city of Jerusalem, they write a letter to the emperor, Darius. It's recorded in our Bibles. See verse 6? This is a copy of the letter that Mr. T and SB and all their associates, the officials of the Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. He is the most powerful king in the world at that time. The Persian Empire even dominated Egypt at that time. Verse 7. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings from your under leaders, your associates, your subjects in the Trans-Euphrates. Verse 8. King Darius, you should know that we went to the district of Judah to the temple of the great God. By the way, even the Gentiles knew the history of the God of Israel and had respect for Him. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. You see, after 16 years of stopping, Haggai and Zechariah come along, and Zerubbabel the governor and Shealtiel the high priest, and they are back at it, rebuilding the temple, and they're making good progress. Verse 9. We questioned the elders, say Mr. T and SB, the enemies, telling King Darius this in a letter. We questioned the elders and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information so you could have their heads. That was the whole point. And this is the answer they gave us. Please follow. This is the exact letter sent by the Gentile leaders in that area to the emperor, and it includes the response of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, that is the governor of Israel and the high priest. This is how they answered, and it's being given to the emperor. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel, that happened to be Solomon, built and finished. Verse 12. This is the answer. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, the king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple of Solomon and deported the people to Babylon. Remember that happened before, 70 years. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, first year Cyrus became king over the Babylonian Empire, as well as the Persian Empire, 538 BC is the date. King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God. We saw this last week and the week before. King Cyrus of the Persian Empire, who is now in eternity, this letter is being written to Darius. This is the defense of the Jews. He even removed from the temple at Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, that's Zerubbabel, that's the foreign language name, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Zerubbabel, if you will, came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it is not finished yet. In other words, here was the Jews' answer to their enemies. Cyrus, the former emperor, gave us permission to do this and even funded it. All right, now we're back to Mr. T and SB, the enemies, and they're writing to King Darius. This is their letter. It's verse 17. Now, if it pleases the king Darius, again, he ruled from 521 to 486 over the Persian Empire, of which Israel was a small part. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue such a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us a decision in this matter. As we go into chapter 6, it is a hilarious reversal. We had a reversal in our country this week that to a lot of people in our nation was not very hilarious. I think our land was in shock this week, and a lot of people around the world. And I know that I've talked to plenty of people who feel like God has answered a lot of prayers. I have also talked to a few people this week who are in absolute mourning and don't understand how this man could be our president. He's never as much even served a public office. He's never even been on a school board, let alone any other public office. I have talked to people who count this a glorious answer to prayer. I've talked to people who are in mourning. It's the same kind of division of attitude right here in Ezra. You've got Mr. T and SB are the Gentile leaders of the Trans-Euphrates under the emperor of Persia. And they think the worst thing in the world that could happen is for the Jews to be back in Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. Just like some Americans think the worst thing that could possibly happen is Donald Trump would be our president. We need to pray for him. But Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets of God, have brought a message to Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, the leaders of Israel back in the land, and said, God wants his temple rebuilt. We've been dilly-dallying for 16 years out of fear and apathy and lethargy. It's time to get the thing done. We've already got the foundation. Let's go. So, because Mr. T and SB are so sure that there's no way any emperor of Persia would have ever said the temple could be rebuilt, they've written to the current emperor, Darius. Chapter 6 is fantastic, all right? Chapter 6 is Darius, emperor, 521 to 486 BC, writing back in 520 BC, second year of his reign. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. King Darius writes back to his Gentile rulers in that part of his empire. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. They couldn't find anything at Babylon. So verse 2, they couldn't find proof of a decree that the Jews talked about. But in verse 2, a scroll was found. It would have been made out of papyrus and leather. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana. Boy, that sounds like an exotic place, doesn't it? Let's vacation Ecbatana. That's exactly what Cyrus, the Persian emperor, would do every summer, because Ecbatana in Media was 300 miles northeast of Babylon, and it's where his summer palace was. He went there for cooler weather. He made the decree, Cyrus did, in 538 BC in the summertime. And so guess what? They didn't find proof of the decree in Babylon. They found it in the summer city of his summer palace, of his summer home in Media. And there it was in papyrus and leather. And so Darius is writing back to his Gentile governors, verse 3. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem, 538 BC. Let the temple be rebuilt, Darius says to his Gentile governors. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high, 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Are you kidding? Mr. T and SB are shocked out of their wits. They didn't think any decree existed. And now the new emperor, Darius, is saying, yes, there is a decree, and let me tell you the particulars. It's to be made out of stone and timber, just like they're already doing. And guess what? It's supposed to be paid for by the taxes of the Gentiles. Verse 5, it goes on. This is Darius' reply. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem 70 years before and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited to the house of God. Verse 6. Now then, Mr. T, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and S.B. and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Oh, my goodness. This is God who controls the heart, mind, and hands of every world ruler for his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar had a philosophy. I take captured people into captivity, exile. God used Nebuchadnezzar to do that, just as he had said he would through Moses if the people disobeyed him in the land. Then God used Cyrus. He had a different philosophy, the Persian Empire. I like to take conquered people and leave them in their land and treat them good, and then they'll serve me. So Cyrus let them go back and rebuild the temple. Now, this is Darius following Cyrus, telling the Gentiles who have been bugging the Jews for 16 years, stay away from there. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? Verse 7. This is Darius, the most powerful man in the world at the time. He ruled the Persian Empire from 521 to 486 BC. Look at what he says in verse 7. Do not interfere with the work on the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews, Zerubbabel, and the Jewish elders, led by Shealtiel, the high priest, rebuild this house of God on its site. You let them do it. Verse 8. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these Jews are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. I don't want this stopped anymore, Darius said. Therefore, Governor, Mr. T and SB, you control the tax money of the Gentiles in the Trans-Euphrates. You fund these guys so that the work is done. You talk about a slap in the face. Look at verse 9. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail. The enemies of the Jews are told by the emperor in answer to prayer, in fulfillment of God's prophecy through Haggai and Zechariah, the enemies of the Jews are told to pay their salaries while they work on the temple, told to supply all the building materials, and when the Jewish priests are offering sacrifices according to the law of Moses, you provide the animals for the sacrifices. Are you kidding me? Verse 10, Darius the emperor has respect for the God of Israel. Verse 10, I want those sacrifices offered that will please the God of heaven. And I want prayers to be offered at the temple at Jerusalem. For who? For who? Darius says, I want it rebuilt and I want the Jewish people to pray for me and my sons who rule over the Persian Empire. God holds the heart of world rulers in his hands. Well, it even gets more than that. Furthermore, verse 11, continuing the response letter from the emperor Darius back to these enemies of the Jews. Verse 11, furthermore, says Emperor Darius, I decree that if anyone changes my edict, I want a beam pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on the beam from his house. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. This is not the response Mr. T and SB were expecting. Darius is the most powerful man in the world, and he says, by the way, my under-governors down there in the Trans-Euphrates, in case you're tempted to keep causing the Jews trouble, and in case you're tempted to ignore my decree, as you've ignored the decree of my predecessor Cyrus the last 16 years, in case you want to be tempted to ignore me, I will see to it that you're impaled on a beam from your own house, and your own house will be destroyed. These emperors, pretty serious guys at times. Verse 12. Let's read the end of the letter from the emperor of the world at that time. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, emperor of the Persian Empire, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. This is a great time for us to be studying the book of Ezra. We have a country that is so divided, red and blue. But the United States of America, far more than it belongs to us, it belongs to God. And we are told as Christians that whoever is put in power over us, we are to pray for them, even if we consider them to be an enemy. Pray for your enemies, Jesus said. And we mean to be faithful to pray for Donald Trump and his wife and his children and Vice President Pence and his family and all those put in authority over us. We need to pray for them. God is in control. He's in control in Israel. He's in control in America. He's in control in China. He's in control in Russia. How much does prophecy talk about the bear from the north? Russia, their emblem is the bear. The Bible said it would be way back when. God's in control of that Russian bear too. New anti-missionary laws have been passed in Russia recently. God's in control. The church in Russia, during these open years since 1990, has really grown. Before that, it grew under persecution, undercover. The church in Russia has thrived, but now there's new laws restricting the church and Christians and the distribution of the Bible in Russia. God's in control. We'll continue the story next week, and we will see that Mr. T and SB got busy, and they helped the Jews because they didn't want to be impaled on a board from their own roof. Lord, we thank you that you're the God in Ezra's day, and you are the God in our day. And we thank you, Lord, that the heart of the king is in your hand, the heart of the president, the heart of the governor, the heart of the mayor. Lord, the heart of all rulers raised up by you is in your hand, and you will direct their minds and hearts any which way you will. Thank you, Lord, that your prophecies through Haggai and Zechariah came true. Thank you, Lord, that all of your prophecy comes true. Thank you that as you came the first time at Christmas, you will come again in great glory and power and authority. And as you had Jerusalem to be rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, you are having Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and Israel to be reestablished in our day, for you will return there, you've told us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to trust you for what you're doing in America. Help us to trust you for what you're doing in our own lives. Help us to trust you. These Jews had difficult times, but you were with them. Lord, we have some challenges, but you're with us. You've told us, fear not, be not afraid. Have faith in God, have faith also in me, you said, Lord. Have faith in God, have faith in me. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we trust you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take out your hymn book, please, your number 174. Let's all stand, please. 174, open my eyes that I may see. 174.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Thank you all for coming. You're dismissed.